So we back in the book of Genesis. I hope it's not, you know, sort of flip-flopping between Philippians and Genesis, but we carrying on in our next portion of Genesis. Now, we've seen a tremendous amount of drama and tension as we've moved through the life of Abraham, haven't we? And so everything worked up to this point where Abraham and his wife Sarah were waiting for this promise that God has given them. And this promise was to give them a son. It took a whole 25 years for this to come to fruition. You might feel like you've been waiting long. Spare a thought for Abram and Sarah. 25 years of waiting. Now, when this promised son came, it was really the key to unlock all of the promises that God gave to Abraham. And you remember in Genesis chapter 12, God gave him tremendous promises. He gave him the promise of making him a great nation, giving him a great name, making him a great blessing, and giving him a great land. But all of these blessings were tied up in the son that God would give them. Without this son, none of that could happen. Without Isaac, this son, there would be no people of Israel, there would be no land of Israel, there would be no Messiah from Israel, and consequently, no salvation blessings to the nations. God's salvation plan is a tremendous plan. It's meticulous. It's well worked out. Every piece in the puzzle has its place. And so when Isaac was finally born, there was a tremendous joy in the family. Sarah could not contain her happiness. And so she broke out in spontaneous praise to God to show her joy and her appreciation for what God has done. Listen to her in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And who would have said that to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Who would have said that? That a woman in her 90s will have a boy, a man 100 years old. It was God, obviously. The Lord said that Abram and Sarah would have a child at the time that it was physically impossible for them to have a child. God wanted this child, Isaac, to be an absolute miracle that no one could deny. And because God said it, God has done it. He always does what he says. If he makes a promise, God keeps his promise. And so God gave them Isaac. And all who heard it, would Isaac with them. Isaac, of course, means laugh. This is not just a ridiculous laugh. This is a laugh of deep, deep joy, contagious joy. We saw that last time when we looked at Genesis 21, verse 1 to 7. But this week, looking at our next passage, Genesis chapter 21, verse 8 to 21, we find that the joy was short-lived. Especially from the narrator's point of view in Genesis storyline. You go from the one scene to the next one, and the joy is completely interrupted. Isn't this often the case? That the source of one person's joy is the cause of another one's jealousy. This is so sad. Have you found that? It's true, isn't it? Of living in a fallen world. When God blesses someone, there's another person who has all kinds of negative emotions about it. Think about it when someone gets a promotion or an award. And you might have feel that you were more deserving of that. Or you might feel that you needed to be the one that got promoted in the pecking order. What about having a friend who finds a lovely soulmate. Or another one who has a baby, and you are the one who have been waiting and praying and crying for a long time. And when that happens, it leaves you feeling really upset. There are millions of things that can cause us to feel bitter and resentful, hard done by what other people get. Maybe you are sitting here this morning and you feel a real struggle to find any joy in another person's joy. If anything, their joy makes you miserable. Now, in our text, in Genesis chapter 21, verse 8 to 21, we see this happen among children. And not just children, but children in the same home. But you know, the message goes far deeper than a family jealousy or sibling rivalry. It's about a profound distinction that God makes between people. And yet at the same time, it's also about God's profound kindness and care towards outcasts. So let's work through our text. Pick up some lessons along the way and see the deeper theological truth that God is teaching us through our passage. Now, the episode begins with the weaning of Isaac. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 1 to 7, we had this joyful occasion at his birth. Now we have a delightful situation at his weaning. So kids, do you know what weaning is? So weaning is when a child goes from its mother's milk to solid food. Now, typically in our culture, in our time, weaning happens when? From about 6 months to 2 years. But in those days, it took longer. Not because they were slower, but just because it was different. Mothers would feed their children up until about 3 years. And that was a very significant time in those days. Why? Because infant mortality was very, very high. If a child could make it to 3 years, then you'd be sure that this child has a chance of making it all the way. And so the time that Isaac was 3 years old was a time of great celebration. It was a huge milestone. I mean, think about it. If this promised child was born, which was wonderful, only to die a few years later, that would be a tragedy. But he made it. And so Abram and Sarah were pretty sure that God was going to do his thing with their son. They couldn't be prouder. And so they put up a great feast to celebrate the occasion. And so would we be if we understand the whole plan that God would have going through Isaac all the way to Christ. This is a huge celebration, a time of joy even for us Christians. But there was someone who wasn't happy about the celebration and the attention that young Isaac got. Who was he? Ishmael, Isaac's older brother, who by this time was about 17 years old. Have a look with me at Genesis chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, 21, verse 9 and 10. But Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abram, "Cut out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." In Genesis chapter 21, verse 5, we saw how Sarah had laughter of joy. Now we see a different kind of a laughter. We see the laughter of Ishmael. This wasn't the laughter of joy and thanksgiving to God. It was the laughter of a scoffer. It wasn't the playful laughter and the harmless fun of a teenager. It was the sinister scoffing of an older brother who had deep jealousy and hostility towards his younger brother, who by now was really no match for him. He saw him as a threat. Now, there are a few lessons in this for us, isn't there? Particularly for children. So children, I want you to listen up. Am I right to say that your play and laughter isn't always as harmless as it might seem? When you say and do things while you play with your friends, sometimes it could actually be mean or malicious. Is that true? Do you know what? God takes notice of that. And God doesn't like it. Now, secondly, to you who have siblings, be careful that you don't become jealous when God blesses them, lest you curse the one whom God blesses. And that is evil. Of course, we do it as adults as well. We wish ill on those whom God has chosen to bless. And that is why this gets us to think about ourselves, to examine our hearts. What's the thing that God wants from us? He wants us to rejoice with those who rejoice, to be glad for what God does in other people's lives, even if they advance beyond us. And it's our job as God's people to look after one another, both biologically and spiritually. Let's move on. While everyone was joyful over Isaac's advancement in life, Ishmael was spiteful. And there was someone apart from God, of course, who noticed this. Who was that? Sarah, Isaac's mother. Sarah saw how Ishmael was laughing at his son. And a motherly intuition sensed exactly what was going on. The real threat wasn't Isaac displacing Ishmael. It was Ishmael corrupting the manner of Isaac and frustrating the role that God has given him as the rightful seed and successor of Abraham in God's salvation plan. Therefore, Sarah had words with her husband. And when she spoke more truly and prophetically than she knew. This is what she said. Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. So Sarah insisted that Ishmael be expelled. That is, that Abram gets them to leave the family permanently. This sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? But is it? I mean, the scoffing of Ishmael, was it really that bad? It was. In verses 9 and 10, we have a hint of the nature of Ishmael's hostility towards Isaac. What's the hint? In verse 9, he's called the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. This isn't what Sarah called her. This is what the Bible called this boy. Now, some think that the reason why he's called the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, is because of Abram's offspring that will ultimately be mistreated by the Egyptians. And that was foretold before in Genesis 15. And so there's a sense in which this mistreatment of God's people began right there. And in verse 10, Sarah is calling Ishmael the son of the slave woman. Guess what? That's exactly what the New Testament calls him. Where? In Galatians 4, verse 21 to 31, which is what Neil read out to us. And this brings us to a deeper theological significance of what's going on here. And so there's a sharp distinction that gets drawn between Ishmael and Isaac. Now, I'm going to explain it. It's very important to understand this. It's a little bit technical, but try. Let's see if we don't, hopefully we're not falling off the cart. So when you go through Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 to 31, you see this. Isaac and Ishmael represent two contrasting people that come from Abraham. And they are part of two very different covenants, and they are citizens of two very different Jerusalems. On the one hand, you have the children of the slave woman who are born according to the flesh. They are in bondage since they are in a covenant of law and belong to earthly Jerusalem. On the other hand, you have the children of the free woman born according to the Spirit. They are free since they are in the covenant of grace and belong to the heavenly Jerusalem. What does that mean? I think it means this. As long as someone relates to Abraham purely based on natural descent, that's bloodline, whether that's through Ishmael or Isaac, they are children of the bond women together with Ishmael. Can you see that? So if you have a natural descent towards Abraham, and that's your connection with him, and that's it, you actually belong to Hagar's family. That's what the Bible is saying. But it's only when someone relates to Abraham spiritually. That means they are born again by the Holy Spirit. They solely trust in Jesus rather than their own works and their own privileges. Then they become children of the free woman, together with Isaac, who was born, by the way, supernaturally and according to God's promise. So those who are with Isaac have a supernatural birth. It's a spiritual birth. Can you see the point? They belong in a different group. Now, this truth would be shocking to Jews today. Those who don't believe in Jesus, they are children of the bond women, trapped in a works-based religion, bound to an earthly Jerusalem. That's what Paul is teaching. Whereas all people, whether Jew or Gentile, who believe in Jesus and belong to Jesus, they are free in a grace-based religion leading to the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, there are two major implications for either group. Firstly, Abram's true spiritual descendants will face persecution from his fleshly descendants, as Isaac did from Ishmael. Christians should expect to be persecuted. There's a natural jealousy and animosity from unbelievers towards true believers. That's the way it is. Are you persecuted? Are you feeling an animosity from people? This is where it comes from. The second implication is for Abram's fleshly descendants, who are only fleshly descendants. They will be cast out, as Ishmael was. Unbelievers outside of the church and in the church will not share in the ultimate covenant blessings that God promised Abraham. That is reserved for those who are in Christ. That means you believe in Jesus, You are connected to Jesus by faith. As Galatians chapter 3 verse 29 says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Let me ask you, whose child are you? Are you a child of the slave woman who stand in opposition to the children of the free woman and who will be cast out? Or are you a child of the free woman? Yes, in this life, you will face persecution. But because you believe in Jesus and belong to Him, you're a true descendant of Abraham, you live under grace, and you're headed for glory. That's you. We said that the child of the slave woman must be cast out. But when Sarah told Abram to do so, it greatly displeased him. He thought it was a very bad idea. To Sarah, Ishmael was the son of that slave woman. But to Abram, he was his son. And he loved his son, obviously. So he got caught up in the middle. And this wasn't the first time that that happened in Abram's family. Remember what happened back in Genesis 16. Abram was in the middle of the family feud. And he followed Sarah's advice, and it almost ripped his family apart. This time around, it seemed, however, that he was not going to give in to his wife's advice. What now? This is where the Lord stepped in. That night, or it might have been another night very soon after, God spoke to Abram in a vision. And this is what he said to him. Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So what did the Lord say to Abraham? Well, the Lord agreed with his wife. Husbands, sometimes God agrees with your wife. That means he doesn't agree with you. What do? You follow your advice of your wife. But only if it agrees with the Lord's. And so, the Lord commanded Abraham to do as his wife told him. Last time, it was a mistake. This time, it was the right thing. This time, Sarah's demand aligned perfectly with God's purpose. So to encourage Abram to follow through, he gave Abram a double assurance. A double assurance. Firstly, despite the painful nature of sending Ishmael and Hagar, his mother, away, God assured Abraham it was necessary. Because God chose Isaac and not Ishmael to name Abram's offspring. What does this mean? Romans chapter 9 verse 8 answers. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring. And this brings us back to the same theological truth that only Abram's spiritual descendants, those who are in Christ, only they are God's true children and rightful heirs to the ultimate covenant blessings that God gave to Abraham. What counts is grace, not race. God graciously and effectively or effectually calls individuals from all nations. He irresistibly draws them to Christ, and he joins them to his Son through faith. Secondly, God assured Abram that the expulsion of Ishmael wouldn't be his ruin. God would make him a great nation, as he promised before. Thus, although Ishmael was excluded from God's covenant people, God promised to still care for him and prosper him outside of the covenant. Do you know what this means? There are many people out there who God look after, and he blessed them tremendously, but they're complete foreigners to the covenant blessings of God. They give God no recognition, but they feed off God's plenty and kindness towards them. How did Abram respond to the Lord? In Genesis 21, verse 14, we see him rise early in the morning. Now, in Genesis 22, next chapter, we're going to see him do exactly the same. And both times, he did it when he had to do an extremely hard thing that God commanded him to do. And not only did Abram obey God without delay, he obeyed God without objections. As soon as Abram perceived the will of God, his faith moved him in the direction of obedience. That was the pattern of his life. We saw it at the beginning when he started to walk with God. And 28 years later, we see the very same thing in the life of Abraham. What does your obedience and my obedience to God look like? Are we able, now listen to this, are we able to go against our own judgment and our own desires? Who of us can do that? You think this is the right thing and you feel this is what I want. Who can go against that? When it doesn't line up with the clear commandments and absolutes of God's word, you read the Bible and it hits you and you disagree with it. And you don't feel like I want to do this. Who is able to put their own will and their own judgment to the side and trust God's judgment and God's will? Well, Abram, the father of the faith and the friend of God, was able to do that. How? By the grace of God. By God's enabling grace, God sent off his beloved son Ishmael and Hagar, which, by the way, was his second wife. He had her as a second wife. He had two wives at the same time. And he sent them off with some basic provisions for survival. But those provisions wouldn't last them very long. Thus, Abram had to really trust God to look after them when he could no longer do so himself. And he would probably never see them again in his life. So there we have Hagar and Ishmael sent off southeastward towards northern Arabia, where the Ishmaelites settled later. That's Ishmael's descendants. In Genesis 21, verse 15 to 16, we see a very distressing scene where they were wandering through the wilderness until they ran out of water. And there Hagar dumped her son under a bush, being powerless to stop him from dying. And since she couldn't bear watching him die, she moved far away enough so she couldn't see him. And she burst into tears. What a helpless and hopeless situation. A lot of it not her doing, by the way. And that's exactly the situation that God came in to give help and hope. Have a look at Genesis 21, verse 17 to 19. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of the Lord called, or angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water, and gave the boy a drink. In verse 16, we saw the voice of Hagar. But here we're told that God heard the voice of her son, Ishmael. What does Ishmael mean? God hears. It's very interesting, through this whole episode, Ishmael's name is not mentioned once. But here it's mentioned twice that God hears the voice of the boy. See how beautiful this is. When Hagar could do nothing to save her own the life of her son, or her own life, the angel of the Lord spoke from heaven. By the way, who's this angel of the Lord? We've encountered him so many times in Genesis. We said it's a Christophany, it's Jesus, in his pre-incarnate form speaking. Listen what Jesus says. "What's the matter with you, Hagar? Fear not. God has heard the voice of the lad. The Lord knew her name, Hagar. But he also knew the name of her son. God heard," which spells Ishmael in Hebrew. "And God has heard the voice of the lad." Now listen to this. After this lad has scoffed at Isaac, he's effectively cursed the one that God blessed. And here he is, this boy, busy dying, crying out, and God hears his voice. His behavior led to their expulsion, and now his prayer is going to lead to their preservation. I want to say something to the children. Children, do you realize that God saves people in answer to the prayers of children? Did you know that? He does. He hears children. Therefore, pray to your Heavenly Father through Jesus. God knew Hagar and Ishmael's names, and he heard Ishmael's earnest prayer because he cares. And then the Lord proved his care and kindness to them. He first confirmed his promise to make Ishmael a great nation. Ishmael was not going to die. And then he confirmed his kindness by providing for their immediate need. Hagar couldn't see the well of water that could save their lives until God opened their eyes. Until God opened her eyes. Isn't this true? We cannot see the Savior saving in a saving way until the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see him. Jesus is all around and people can't see him. He's being preached from the Word of God and people are blind to the very one that can save them, until the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. Is this true? Absolutely. And often we can't see a reason for comfort in our distress until the Holy Spirit points it out. Is that true? Absolutely. You might go through tremendous trial. And just this morning we prayed for three loved ones who have all serious cancer. And one of our prayers is that God will show them the reasons for comfort. And the Holy Spirit will, because they're God's children. And God will do it for you. If you go through a trial, ask Him to show you the reason for your comfort. The story of Ishmael ends by showing the fulfillment of prophecies about him. God said he will become like a wild man, and here he is, becoming a skillful hunter. Even though he got separated from the covenant blessings of God, God was with him to care for him for the rest of his life. Let's conclude. What did we see in God's word today? We saw Abram's two sons and one sovereign God. Isaac, the son of promise, reminds us that God keeps His word even when it seems impossible. Ishmael, the son of the flesh, reminds us that even those outside of the covenant are not outside of the reach of God's kindness and providence. God still hears them, and He's still with them in a way. The difference between these two sons and their destinies shows us that not all the physical descendants from Abram are his true children. His true descendants and heirs of God's promises are those who are born by the Holy Spirit and who trust in Jesus, whether they're Jew or Gentile. This brings us to the same question again. Are you a child of promise, or are you a child of the flesh? Are you trusting in your pedigree, your performance, or your parents' faith to be right with God? Or are you yourself trusting in Jesus alone, from whom all the covenant blessings and salvation flow? If you know that you are a son or a child of the promise, then rejoice in God's grace to you in Christ. You are so blessed. You are so blessed. Rejoice and be confident that God will perform all of His promises to you in Christ. And therefore you can serve Him with the greatest liberty, and you can obey Him without question, as Abraham did. And if God asks you to give up something, then do it, trusting the Lord with that, as Abraham did. But if you're a child of the flesh, you're an outcast, aren't you? Remember this, God reaches outcasts and He hears their prayers. And remember this, Jesus did not come for the righteous, but sinners, and to call them to repentance. Jesus is giving you a way. Therefore, you need to turn from your sin with a repentant heart, and you will be an outcast no more. And you will have no need for jealousy towards a Christian or any other person. And you will share in the joy and the blessings of Jesus forever. May God bless His word to our hearts.